Tonight we're doing the number 13 again.
That'll teach you to say stuff like that. Heavens to Murgatroyd. This is Judy's 13th message. Three and 10 equals 13. 17 minus 4 equals 13. And 24 minus something. 9, 10, 11. Yeah, something like that. Anyway, the Spirit-filled woman, this will be the last night, this Thursday. So if you haven't come, please come. And those who are listening by sermon audio, I know you're waiting with bated breath for the next installment of the Spirit-filled woman. And this should be a really good one, because the last one always is, ties everything together, sums everything up. So if you didn't listen to any of the other ones and you don't intend to, listen to the last one. You'll probably get the whole message. That's the way it usually works. But that's this Thursday, 7:30, right here at Grace and Truth Church, or on www.sermonaudio/swarn.com. That's our web address for sermon audio. And let's get started. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for these faithful disciples, followers of Christ, apprentices of his, learning the skills of the master, hoping to possess the order or belong to the order of the morning star. What a wonderful thing that would be, forever identified with Jesus Christ in the most intimate way, in the most intimate fashion, in his entourage, going wherever he goes, doing whatever he does, being continuously in his presence. What a wonderful thing that will be, even as the 24 elders and the four living creatures are always beholding his presence, the 24 elders casting their crowns, and him putting them back, giving them back, and saying, put them on, because you are, by grace, all that I made you to be, and you continued in your positive willingness to receive the word of God, and now look what it's gotten you. Every possible blessedness for all eternity. Magnificent things that can't even be considered or imagined or dreamed of. How wonderful that will be. Father, bless the word of God as it goes forth this evening as we look at the mystery of the seven stars and the seven golden lampstands. For we pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, the one who holds them in his hand. Amen. The mystery of the stars, seven stars, and the seven lampstands is Tuesday, September 22nd, 2020. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. We'll try to do the whole chapter. 1:1-20. Revelation 1. This is the apocalypse. That is the revelation or unveiling of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of his plan going forward through the church age before it even really got started from the very beginning. 96 AD is the date that most agree the book of Revelation was written. And by the Apostle John, not by John the Elder, but the Apostle John, the one who was eyewitness to all that Jesus did. He always took Peter, James, and John, even as he did on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he turned himself inside out so that they could see who he always really was, even before his incarnation, and now, evermore, forevermore, in his hypostatic union, glorified humanity, eternal deity and glorified humanity in one person, and the ruler of the kings of all the earth, King of kings, Lord of lords, the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. That's who he is. Praise his holy name. He is worthy of honor and glory and power and praise. As the 24 elders fall down on their faces before him, and the four living creatures worship him and weep tears of joy in his presence, he is indeed worthy. And we don't even know him yet as we ought to, and nor love him as we ought to, as we will in eternity, when all of these things are revealed, all the questions are answered, and we have perfect understanding. Though we still learn, we will gain perfect understanding. And we have a long time to do that, like forever. And that's what it'll be about. And it will be great. It'll be greater each day. Each day will be greater than the day before. Although there won't be any days, it'll be one continuous day, one endless day. So, the revelation of Jesus Christ. This goes from the church age to the tribulation and the millennium into and throughout the eternal state. That's the scope of the book of Revelation. It's far-reaching, to say the very least. Most far-reaching of any writing of the Old or New Testament. So, the revelation, apocalypse, of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant, John. Here we're told that these came from God through Christ by angelic messenger to John, and as we'll see in a moment, for the angels, or pastor teachers. These angels are pastor teachers. These are human messengers. The word angelos, angelos means messengers. It does not mean angelic creatures. It means messengers, or pastor teachers. Ephesians 4, 8 to 11, of seven churches, a synopsis of events presented in vignettes, little sketches, that declare the final fulfillment of ancient prophecies reserved for the end of natural history. And that's what we're looking at here. Takes you from the beginning to the end. Verse 2, he says, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Who? John, the Apostle John. Even to all that he saw, he's an eyewitness to all these things. John was shown all these things in visions, many strange things that he had never seen, had no frame of reference for, and could only describe them in terms of things that he knew. And so his description and descriptions of things might be a little difficult to discern or understand. Things that would not even exist. The things he saw were things that would not even exist until the time of the end. So how could he know what they were or describe them except by things that he already knew or saw and existed at that time? Holograms, things like microchips, things like artificial intelligence, nuclear weapons, modern machinery, worldwide plagues, and weather of unprecedented magnitude, disasters of all kinds, both natural and man-made. All these things he had to describe, things he'd never seen or had any knowledge of at all. Verse 3, blessed is he, I like this verse, who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy, which we're doing this evening. So you can expect a special blessing. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and take to heart and hear them and do them, hear them and heed them, the things which are written in it, for the time is near. It's drawing near, rapidly drawing near. And if it was then, how much more so now? If indeed it is, many who live each day in the Word believe that it is, then studying these things is more urgent and more important than it ever has been, than it ever was before. Our salvation draws nigh. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So every day it's closer, one day closer. The blessedness of knowing the times and seasons, or chronos and kairos, 1 Thessalonians 5:1, keeps one alert, waiting for the Lord, looking for, longing for, even loving his appearing. In 1 Timothy 4:8, 2 Timothy 4:8, that is his coming to the point of the sky, not coming to earth, but coming to the point of the sky, from whence he will call us up to meet him in the air, not to come down in his second advent called the Epiphany, but in the Parousia, that is coming to the point of the sky and calling us up and then bringing us back with him in his second advent or his Epiphany. So verse 4, John, here he identifies himself, John the Apostle, one of the sons of Zebedee, the brother of James, one who was the privileged spectator here on the Isle of Patmos that he is writing from, which is a penal colony of Rome. He was placed there by Domitian at the end of the first century, 96 AD, the same year he received the revelation and wrote it, and being persecuted for the faith, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John, to the seven churches, this is written to the seven churches, or seven consecutive eras of church history. And so how important is that? Of primary importance, of great importance to every one of us, who are members of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all, the body of Christ, the mystery entity, the body of Christ, Christ the head, and the church, which is his body. The first Gentile churches, the seven churches, are the first Gentile churches populated with some Jews, those who would know of their roots, and others who long before the time this was written were exiles from the 10 northern tribes called Ephraim, Israel, or Samaria, interchangeable terms and names for the 10 northern tribes, and dispersed by the Assyrian, Medo-Persian, Greek, and Roman empires. And for many generations of separation, possessed no knowledge of their Jewish heritage, and yet each one was tracked by God. That's what Romans 8:29 and 30 says. He foreknew every one of them and predestinated every one of them, called each one, justified them, and in the end, glorified them. The five-link golden chain that can't be broken. Five aorist constitutives. It means the exact number that were foreknown end up glorified. The exact number. He's the good shepherd. He never loses one. So, he saw to it that all who were favorably disposed from all eternity, before man ever existed, before Adam existed, he looked down through the corridors of human history and took note of everyone who would be favorably disposed, those that he would bring into existence and decree their live birth in human history and place on the roll of human history called the Book of Life or the General Ledger of the Living, who would hear and believe the gospel at this time in history, when these things were written, mainly from Paul and his team, and would form up in local churches planted by the same people, Paul and his team. He says next, he says, grace to you. You could preach all night on grace to you. And peace, that too, from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, here by the proclamation of the gospel of grace in Acts 20:24 and Galatians 1:6, no other gospel but the gospel of him who called you into the grace of Christ. If we or an angel from heaven preaches any other gospel than the one that we preach, Paul said, let him be anathema maranatha, which means accursed till the Lord comes. And then he repeated it again in case somebody didn't hear it or understand it. And so by the proclamation of the gospel of grace, Galatians 1:6, I'm amazed, he says to the Galatians, that you are so quickly AWOL, deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for another gospel, another of a different kind, a foreign gospel, a heteros gospel, which is not really another, which is really not another. There is no other one. There's only one. That's the gospel of the grace of God, the glorious gospel of God's grace. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we should come back and we say, that wasn't right what we said before, but even if we do it, or an angel, we won't, and an angel won't either. From heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be considered accursed. The word is anathema maranatha, which means cursed until the Lord comes. Nigh unto being cursed, as it says in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. Nigh unto being cursed. You can't be cursed, but nigh unto being cursed. That is because you have a false gospel, and that message is to be kept absolutely pure. Receiving grace from the fullness of grace in Christ Jesus. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, and from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace in John 1:16, being made strong. The only way you can be made strong is in or by grace in 2 Timothy 2:1. And for the heart to be established or stabilized, it has to be stabilized by grace in Hebrews 13:9. And the only growth that you experience and the growth that occurs in your life is growth in grace and in the knowledge of Christ in 2 Peter 3:18. That glorifies God, and nothing else does that you do. Growing in grace glorifies God. Verse 5 says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. He says, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne. And from Jesus Christ. That could all be said in one breath. The faithful witness. He's the faithful and true witness. Spirit of prophecy is the spirit of Jesus. Always faithful, always truthful. Then it describes him as being the firstborn out from death, or the firstborn of the dead. The first man to possess deathless, glorious, limitless humanity, fully infused with eternity, divinity, and infinity. How's that? You never heard me say that before because I've never said it that way. But that's exactly who he is. And the ruler of the kings of the earth. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. That means he chooses the president of the United States in any given election. He's the sovereign steersman and controller of history, giving power to whom he chooses, raising up rulers and putting them down as he wills. I love what Job says in Job 34:16. He says, but if you have understanding, the Lord speaking to Job, here, listen, he says, hear this. Listen to the sound of my words. Oh, this is Elihu speaking. He's the one that has wisdom, the youngest that waited to last. If you have understanding, hear this, listen to the sound of my words. Shall one who hates justice rule? And will you condemn the righteous, mighty one? Then he asks this question. Who says to a king, worthless one, to nobles, wicked ones, who shows no partiality to princes, nor regards the rich above the poor? For they all are the work of his hands. He controls every one of them. And he could scold them if he likes. He will admonish, and he will also excoriate, as the case is in each case. In a moment, they die, and at midnight, people are shaken and pass away. God controls all of that. And the mighty are taken away without a hand. God needs no help in doing this. So I'm voting for Jesus again this year. This time, or choosing the candidate that most closely aligns with his clearly stated policies of freedom, privacy, marriage, family, free enterprise, private property, nationality, military, and law enforcement, with the separation of church and state. Those were his policies, stated in the law, in the principles of freedom found in the law of Moses, and for all mankind as far as society is concerned. To him, next he says, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. In the most profound way, he's demonstrated his love for all mankind, in that while we were still sinners, still ungodly, and his enemies, Christ died for us. He has paid the ultimate price, earned the right to rule, to which our full allegiance, gratitude, devotion is due to him and to him alone. Verse 6, and he has made us to be a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. It sounds like the end, but it's not. It's just the beginning. The great privilege that is ours, the access that he has bestowed upon us to enter into the throne room of grace with boldness, that is, to represent others and ourselves, to obtain our requests, and to find grace and mercy in abundance in Hebrews 4:16. And how often we do not have because we have not asked in James 4:2. Don't forget to ask. If you ask anything in his name, in accordance with his will, he will do it for you and give it to you. Jim, you can still expect the Mercedes. We ask for it. Now, he may say no. He may say, no, I want him to have a Maserati. And that wouldn't bother him either. I'm being facetious. God takes care of us in every way. Wonderful ways. Verse 7 says, behold, he is coming with the clouds. The same way he left, he's coming back. His first advent and his ascension, he's coming back the same way we saw him go. With clouds, with the clouds. He's coming with the clouds twice. For the church, the mystery appearing of Christ, that's the parousia, and then coming to the earth with clouds, the sign of the Son of Man, in a 24-hour procession from heaven where every eye will see him, because it starts as a light in the distant heavens, in one rotation of the earth, in a 24-hour period, every nation on earth sees his coming. Every eye will see him. When he comes for the church, every eye won't see him. No one will see him because we're going to go up to see him. Nobody here is going to see him until they go up into the heavens, into the clouds, to meet him in the air. So, here is the proclamation of imminent destiny for the whole world to hear, to know about, to heed, to hear and heed. This, of course, refers to the second coming, called his coming again. That's the Lord's coming again. His glorious appearing, shining, as it were, from the heavens in a 24-hour procession, in order that every eye may see him, the true fulfillment of the event called the triumphal entries, when he comes to take the kingdoms of this world. They were going to try to make him king when he came riding in on a donkey and said, Hosanna, Hosanna. But he did not rule in an earthly kingdom. He didn't come for an earthly kingdom. He came from a kingdom for a kingdom that he would bring later on from the heavens. and gathering up his people, fulfilling his promises made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and the rest down to this very day, and to build the church that the gates of hell will not prevail against. In Acts 1:10, it says, as the disciples were gazing intently into the sky while Jesus was ascending, while he was going, behold, two men in white, two angels, clothing in white clothing, stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the exact same way as you have watched him go into heaven. He's coming with the clouds, and he went in the clouds into heaven. When the kingdoms, that is, of this earth, become the kingdom of God and of his Christ, that's the fulfillment of the triumphal entry, where Jesus is finally the king. In Revelation 11:15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fall on their faces and worship God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God. That's Jesus Christ, by the way, the Almighty. Hebrews 9 or Isaiah 9:6. That's Jesus Christ, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. He's going to personally reign upon the earth for 1,000 years. And the nations were enraged. They didn't like it one bit. And your wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets, and the saints, that's you and I, and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was open, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple, and there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm. This time Christ comes, not meek and mild as he did in his first advent, in his incarnation. This time he comes in his glorious hypostatic union as his deathless humanity and eternal deity to reign upon the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, this time to destroy his enemies and to establish his millennial kingdom on earth. Verse 8, he says, I am Alpha, first letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega, the last letter of the Greek alphabet, says the Lord God. That's always Jesus Christ is in view, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Any question as to who it is that's being spoken of? I don't think so. It's the Lord Jesus. The first and last letters, he describes himself as being the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. That is the written word and the spoken word. The word of God magnified, Psalm 138:2, incarnate and glorified, Jesus Christ. Ho logos tu theou, the word of God, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Verse 9, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation, that is general trial, trouble, temptation, and all the things that are common to all believers, for which God always provides a way of escape, that we might bear up under them, be strengthened by them, learn to trust the Lord. And the kingdom, in tribulation and kingdom, perseverance, which are in Jesus. I was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. If you preach the word of God, they'll try to put you in an insane asylum. They think you're nuts. And if we are, it's for your sake. And if we're in our right minds, it's for the sake of God. The one writing is none other than John the disciple, son of Zebedee, brother of James, having been placed on the Isle of Patmos in the Aegean Sea off the coast of Greece, which was a penal colony for the criminally insane. That's where they were going to put him. They're going to get rid of him by putting him there. It didn't work. He received the revelation, and the message went to the pastors and angels of the seven churches and came down to us in the scriptures to this very day. And we're going to look at them again and again and again. I'm probably going to teach these things again very soon. So he was placed there by Domitian, the evil Roman emperor who was insane himself, in 96 AD when this apocalyptic, it's called an apocalyptic, because there's so many symbols and so much of the Old Testament prophetic emblems and ensigns that make up the book of Revelation. So many quotations from the Old Testament, from the prophets, the major and minor prophets of the Old Testament. Verse 10, he says, I was in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, on the Lord's Day. It happened to be the Lord's Day. What day is the Lord's Day? What day? Sunday, not Saturday, Sunday, on the Lord's Day. These people that got to go and they say, well, you know, you're supposed to worship on Saturday. And there's still churches, there's always these churches that say you have to go on the Sabbath, which is Sunday, or on Saturday. You don't do it on Saturday. You do it on Sunday. That's the tradition of the church, the only one the church has from the beginning. It's not Judaism. Got to get that and remember that. It's not anything like Judaism. At all. Judaism was shadow and type, but the one who cast the shadow has come. And those things have been done away with. The reality has come. So take the reality. Run with the reality. Forget the shadows. Do you ever try to catch a shadow? You can't. But the reality of Christ, you can catch it, keep it, and be very satisfied by the reality that he infuses into the soul. From the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, to be filled with the Spirit each and every day. John's filled with the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And I heard behind me a loud voice, like the sound of a trumpet. Here we're shown that John was given official instructions, specified by the voice that sounded like a trumpet. In other words, making an announcement, an official announcement. Like an official announcement that is signaled by a trumpet blast. Hear the call. Is a call of inspiration. Instruction for inspiration to pen this unique and final entry of the New Testament canon of Scripture called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Not revelations, as so many say, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Like the mystery revelation given to Paul, which required a trip into the third heaven, 2 Corinthians 12, 1-9. Likewise, John would be called up to view from heaven's vantage point the earthly events of the end, the onset of the kingdom, and the creation of the new heavens and earth. Very far-reaching and wide-ranging picture and detailed large picture, big picture that John would be shown. Revelation 4, verse 1 says, after these things, John speaking, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet, there's the trumpet again, speaking with me said, get up here. He has to go up to get this. And I will show you what must take place. After these things, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven. And the one sitting on the throne, he was sitting, was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around his throne, like an emerald in appearance. This is all shades and shadows and hues of green. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their head. Out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God, the fullness of the Spirit, all of his ministries. Saying, write in a book, it's next, it goes verse 11 from, that's Revelation 1:11, saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches. To Ephesus, we have the book of Ephesians, and to Smyrna, we have the book of Smyrnesians. No, we don't. We don't have that one. And to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia. Obscure churches that no one's probably really heard of too much. And there certainly weren't letters addressed directly to them. And to Laodicea. There was a letter mentioned in Colossians to the church of Laodicea, and one that was supposed to come back to them from Laodicea. That's the only one, other one that was mentioned except for Ephesus. And the letter to the Ephesians was an encyclical that went to all the churches. The one they found was addressed to Ephesus, so it got named the letter to the Ephesians. So I can't think of any portion more important than another, or more important than this, as it defines church history with seven consecutive eras. That's what the seven churches stand for. It's a panoramic view of church history. Seven consecutive eras describing prevailing trends that identifies them with historical inferences that limit locate each one in order that every believer might listen to and learn from the specific address for his time or the time that he lives in, and also learn the valuable lessons from the addresses to the others as well. So much information there on what Jesus Christ thinks of one's spiritual life as he attempts to execute it according to the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. Here we have, introduced by the Lord, who issues the mandate to read and believe what follows, with the promises of great reward, like it says in Revelation 1:6, it says, he who reads will receive a blessing. Reads and heeds the prophecy of this book. Then I turn, verse 12, he says, to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. That's a strange sight indeed, a strange sight. John's going to see seven golden lampstands. Verse 13, and in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one that looked like a regular person, like a man, the Son of Man. Only this one was clothed in a robe reaching down to his feet, girded across his chest with a golden sash, and his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, glowing as it would, as it's made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound, not this time like a trumpet, but like the sound of many waters, babbling brooks. Beautiful sound, soft and peaceful. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. That's the Rumphai. That's a large, broad sword. And his face was like the sun, shining in its strength. Seven, even as it is the end of the week, and signifies the finale of redemption, the finished work sacrifice of Christ, the final forgiveness of sins, final reconciliation, propitiation, and glorification, consummation of all things, all being under the control of Jesus Christ. He finished the work of redemption for us, finished the work upon the earth, above the earth, under the earth, and proclaimed his finished work sacrifice in the realms beneath the earth to the prison, those who were in prison, who sinned in the days of Noah, went up through the atmosphere, taking captivity captive, opened the ancient gates and the ancient doors as the King of Glory entered into heaven with those he took captive. And from that time forward, those who believe in Christ when they die go soul and spirit into the presence of God in the third heaven, even as Paul did, and even as John is preaching from there in his apocalypse, in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Seven is the number of the church, and as we saw just in the previous verses, the Spirit of the Lord, seven spirits, complete. It's the number of completion. The sword is the Ramphia that will slay every enemy before, during, and at the end of the millennial kingdom. When finally all the enemies are vanquished, the final enemy being death. That's when he destroys the present universe and recreates it with righteousness and in infinity and eternity. Verse 17, he says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, how personal, how intimate, saying, be not afraid, don't be afraid. I am the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I am the living one. He's the living God. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. This was the same one that John saw briefly when he was taken along with James and Peter to the mount where Jesus was transfigured before their eyes. The description of him is very similar, and that's the same that they saw or were shown as he was turned inside out before their eyes. And they saw his eternal deity that was always his before his humanity, and then would see him now in glorified humanity, deathless, sinless, eternal, and limitless humanity, and in his divinity and deity with infinity and eternity. That's who he is. Verse 19. Therefore write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. Here we see the command to write, so that all who live from that time, when it was first penned forward, might read what is written in the fantastic document entitled The Revelation of Jesus Christ, the Root and the Descendant of David. Of course, that certainly has Jewish implications. He calls himself the Root and Descendant of David, and then also the Bright Morning Star. Bright Morning Star means the first light of dawn. 2 Peter 1:19, it says, so we have the prophetic word, the word related to Jesus Christ and all that he would do and accomplish at the end of human history. All that was predicted of him, told in advance, foretold. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in an otherwise pitch black place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. In Revelation 2:28, he promises to those who overcome that he will give them the morning star. The order of the morning star is an exclusive membership that can belong to any believer who overcomes the trend of their day if one keeps looking unto Jesus, fastens his eyes, focuses his attention upon Jesus, looking away from all others, letting all foolishness fall by the wayside, like the magic arts, the idols, the incantations, and spells, New Age voodoo, that you think is from the Lord, when it is as evil as hell where it comes from. So don't be deceived. See, pastors have to warn about things that they see, and sometimes, as a last resort, have to confront personal involvement. Sometimes it can even dissuade or deceive some of the most seasoned and mature believers who get tricked by supernatural things, by lying signs and wonders. Don't forget that Satan appears as an angel of light and his emissaries as ministers of righteousness. So let's just say this, and if the shoe fits, wear it. Don't come to church drunk, and don't practice voodoo, okay? I'm done. Revelation 22:16, he says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. I love that description of him. Verse 20, as for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. Lampstands are placeholders for placing lights or candelabras upon, prominently and publicly displayed to shine the light far and wide, usually set up on a high elevation or on a pedestal to shine the light far and wide. That is hither and yon, as they used to say. That is as far as it can reach, so that all might hear the good news of eternal salvation and heed the warning of judgment, because there's always warning, and believers need to be warned, and they need to be told again and again to stay alert and to wait and to be found looking for and waiting for the Lord. Lampstands are placeholders prominently and publicly displayed to shine the light far and wide, so that all might hear the good news of eternal salvation and heed the warning of judgment, to offer to all, the offer extended to one and all is eternal life. And the warning is, make sure you have it today, not tomorrow, because you only have today. You only have right now, right where you are. That is for anyone who has never believed in Christ. The opportunity is being presented now for you to believe in Christ as God and your Savior, the one who died on the cross and rose from the dead. He died on the cross to pay for your sins, rose from the dead to guarantee you eternal life, that you would live with him forever. And you can have that right now, right where you are. You can say, Father God, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I'm believing in you as God and my Savior for the free and irrevocable gift of eternal life. He said, that's too easy. Well, he made it that way so that everyone could be saved. You're going to be shocked at how many people are there, because that's all they've done. He did the rest. The mystery is, who done it? He did it, every bit of it. And all we do is believe in him, and it becomes ours. We become his, one of his children. All children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:26. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Finally, he says, the seven stars are the messengers, angels, of the seven churches, the lampstands of the churches. The seven lampstands of the seven churches, in case you wondered what they were. Angels are messengers, like Hark the Herald Angels. You know, they herald the message of God. But also human messengers, angelos here in the construction, are human messengers, or the pastors of the churches. Those with heavenly information, such are pastors appointed by Jesus Christ, one for each church, one for every church, down through the ages and generations of church history, down to the present day, down to our humble little church, our congregation, our people, Grace and Truth Church, 12 East Pike Street, Houston, Pennsylvania, 15342. So, I think we need to study these things again as part of our Mystery Interactive series, which has around 40 messages so far. And I say, dear God, I hope that the congregation here is learning some very important things. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the exhortation from the word of God, the encouragement from the word of God, the edification from the word of God. It has it all. It gives all of it to us so we could be complete, and we are complete in Christ. He is the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. We are complete in him. And it has pleased you in every way to make this so on behalf of the church, on behalf of the world, on behalf of all mankind everywhere, which you do not desire anything other than their eternal salvation and blessedness. You've done so much, and by the death of Christ, more than we ever imagine or think. We'll be there. We'll arrive on the shores of Ouranos, heaven. And some not even knowing how they got there or why they're there, but they believed in Christ. They'd forgotten. They were purged from their sins, but indeed they were. That's how great it is. Greater than the sins of the world, all stacked up and added up in Job's bag, bursting with sins, which couldn't even contain the sins of one man. All my sins is placed in a bag. Dump them out on Christ. Every one of your sins has been paid for by Christ when he hung on the cross, approximately April 4, 30 AD. And he who knew no sin was made sin for you, so that you might be made the righteousness of God in him. If you've never believed in him, just say, I believe in you right now. This is your golden opportunity to do so. And if you do, there's no way that you can ever be let go. He who comes to me, I will no wise, under no circumstances, ever cast him out. So, Father, we thank you for the glorious good news of the gospel, our great, mighty, almighty Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If I could have my ushers, please, Father, just bless the offering as believers give for the dissemination of the Word of God so more and more people can hear it. Father, just thank you that these messages will go forth and will encourage many people, as you've caused them to do over the course of our brief history here, the 20 years, going on 20 years, that the messages, the Word of God has been taught here twice a week, sometimes more, and Judy's messages that have gone around the world to encourage ladies everywhere, and that it would have gain more and more listenership for the sake, not for our sake, but for the sake of Christ and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.